Everything that Paul has said in the entire epistle, now he brings us a key point. The most important part of the entire epistle is this verse, because this verse will tell us where is the secret to be able to accomplish everything that God expects from us. Paul wrote the epistle when he was in prison, and this is one of four prison epistles. So he has a lot of time to be alone with God, and he must present his theology, because there were theological questions that he wants to answer, and there's also social problems that he wants to address. The culture has problems. There were worship of idols, and that was just a demonic activity. But people that worshiped the idols would get drunk to the point that they would vomit so that they could keep drinking more. And with that, they would think, or they thought, that they were entering into communion with their God. So there's social problems, and there's spiritual problems, and all kinds of problems. But Paul wants to set it clear in the epistle as to, you know, what it is that we believe. And so in this epistle, he will give us, and many think it's the best, the most outstanding, the most sublime of all of the Apostle Paul's writings. It's matchless. I mean, it's just filled with everything that you need to know about God. And so he brings out some very direct and clear problems that the brethren in the church were going through. So he wants to address all of those issues. Now, before we get to verse 18, I want to give you just a survey of what he has been talking about. In chapter 1, he talks about what God has done. And he begins with just a beautiful, beautiful words of worship and praise unto the Lord. God has blessed us with all kinds of blessing in the heavenly places. And so he begins with just praise and worship unto God, because he's so overtaken. Before he starts writing, he just wants to have an opportunity to focus on the goodness of God. So worship and praise is, you know, fills his heart. And then he tells us at least seven, there's more, but I want to mention seven things that God has done. And I'm just going to name them briefly. In verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. In verse 5, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In verse 6, he has made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, he tells us. In verse 13, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 14, we have the earnest. Earnest is a deposit. The deposit was given because in the future days, you were going to get an inheritance. So that deposit is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he stops, literally. He stops writing. And he bows his knee. Prostrates himself before God, and he starts interceding, and he's just so overtaken with all that he's writing that he just is is compelled to stop and to start praying for the brethren. And so in verse 18, you'll get an idea of his prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And in 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, I don't want you to just get it up here. I want you to get it here. I want you to know what it is that God has done for you. I want you to experience the power of God. And he is just agonizing before God so that these brethren may be able to get the message and to have that experience with God and to know God intimately. And so he makes this tremendous prayer. And there's several locations in the New Testament where we see prayers. And this is considered one of the most powerful prayers that Paul ever mentions and he wrote about. And basically what he's saying, don't be satisfied with mediocrity. Don't be satisfied with just coming to church. Don't be just satisfied with saying that you're a Christian. Many come to church, many. And there are some that are faking it. They're just going through a routine. There's nothing in them. There's no life. They just are a show off. They want to be seen, so they come to a church and they just blend in, but it doesn't make them Christians. And they are mistaken because they believe that they're okay with God, but they are not okay with God. And that's basically what Paul wants to assure us of. Don't make it just a show. Make it a reality. So he prays and he intercedes for these brethren so that they may understand what it is that God has done. You must know what God has done for you and then act accordingly. In chapter 2, now he focuses his attention on what Christ has done. And he begins to introduce a little more clear the grace of God. And basically what he's telling us in chapter 2 is that we were dead in sin. You understand? You must understand the word dead. A corpse has no body, no life. You can hit him, you can beat him, you can exhort him, you can yell to him, but he's a dead corpse. There is no life. And that's what we were without Christ. We had no life. We were dead. We couldn't respond to God. We tried to force ourselves, but we were dead. And so there was no life. And that's what he's telling us. But here's the beauty of the gospel in verse 4. When he says, but God. You see, when he uses that word, but God, he's making a comparison. He's going from the negative to the positive. He's going from death to life. Here we were dead. Completely dead, but God, all of a sudden, but God, all of a sudden, God comes into the picture. All of a sudden, God decides to cross our path. All of a sudden, God comes into our presence. But God, he says, who is rich in mercy. And that's what it's all about. In this life, it's all about discovering and knowing the goodness of God. He is rich in mercy. There is so much that you and I will never be able to understand at all. He's rich in mercy. His goodness. He's merciful. He's a loving God. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 4. For his great love wherein he loved us. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sin, he has made us alive with Christ. We were dead. There's no life. We couldn't, a corpse, we couldn't give CPR because it's useless. The corpse is dead. You can shock him. You can give him CPR. You can give him all kinds of religion, all kinds of good deeds, but he's dead. And it takes the power of God to bring life into that dead corpse. And then he says, for by grace you are saved. It's grace. It's never what you did or you tried to do. It's not because you were good looking. As a matter of fact, we're not good looking. We're all horrible. We look vicious. We look ugly because of the sin that's inside. We can try improving the exterior, but God sees the interior. It's the heart, and the heart is ugly. It's full of sin, and it rebels against God and all of what God expects of our life. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his goodness, he saved us, for by grace you are saved, and that not of your own, so that nobody can have something to, you know, brag about. And that's what he's saying in verse 5. And then in chapter 3, he begins to talk about the church. And he sees the church, and this he pictures as a great mystery. In all of the ages past, it was a mystery. It was a mystery as to what God was doing and what God was going to be doing after the death and resurrection of Christ. So here's a great mystery that has been revealed. And he makes that known in verse 3 and in verse 5. He has made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is a revelation of the Spirit of God. After Pentecost, God now wants to show them and reveal to them this beautiful plan of redemption and how God is bringing it all together. Now it's not about Jew or Gentile. It's about the church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Okay. And God is raising up a new people. Okay. And it's all a mystery, but the mystery is being unveiled. And that's what he's talking about. And now in chapter 3, he stops again. I mean, he's just overtaken by this ecstasy, this excitement of all that he's writing down. And he stops. He puts his pen down and he kneels and he begins to just intercede again and to pray. And in verse 16, this is what he prays, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the greatness of God. God is big. God is so great. The height, the depth, the width, all that God is, that you may be able to understand the love of God. And then he says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God, that God may be in you fully saturated. You know, that you may be so full and excited, and that your life, day in and day out, it's all about God. It's not church, it's about God. We're excited because of what God is doing and what God has done. We go to church, we worship, we give, we serve, all because of what God has done. And know the God, the love of God. For 40-some years, I have walked with God, and I'm just barely getting to know him better after 45 years. And it's all about that. You're coming to church, it's all about God. Know God. Know him. You don't come because You want to please someone, you come because you're excited about being in the presence of God. God is more exciting than all of the NFL football games, all the basketball games. God is more exciting than all the rock stars or movie stars. God is more exciting than drugs or alcohol or sex. God is everything. God is everything. You're alive and I'm alive because of God. The minute he closes his hand, your heart stops and you're out of here. It's all about God. Our few years that we live, it's all about God. Introducing and knowing God. Because we'll have an eternity with God. And God is giving us the opportunity right now. Can you say praise the Lord for that? Now, in chapter 4, now he's going to talk about unity. Unity. We're one. And so he begins to talk about the Trinity. He begins to talk about everything that God created. It's all united. It's all unity. So he begins to talk about the bringing down or the destruction of that middle wall of partition that divided us. The Gentiles would never come up and be equal to the Jew. The Jewish women were not looked equally by Jewish men. So there was all kinds of discrimination, racial discrimination. The empire saw everybody else either slaves or just puppets. And so there's all this kind of division among races, among religions. And the Jewish people, because of their religion, thought that they were the only ones going to heaven and so on and so forth. Even in the temple, they had a wall of partition so that it divided them. It's talking about the social problems that there is. But now in chapter 4, Paul says, now we are made one. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Men, women, or slaves. There's no division. We're all the same. And so in verse 3, I believe that this is the key. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the work that we have in church. That is our responsibility. Never, never, ever contribute anything that will divide the body of Christ. Never allow anybody else in your presence to talk against the body of Christ, the church. We must endeavor. Everything that we do is to keep the unity of the Spirit. There cannot be cliques. There cannot be divisions. There's none. Before God, we're all equal. I'm not any better than you are. Okay, I have just been given this responsibility, but we're equal before God. God doesn't have favorites. There's no one that is a favorite, you know, before God. We're equal. And because we're equal, we must keep the unity. And that's where the angels of God are looking at the church, and they're just in awe, in amazement to see how God is working out this beautiful, beautiful plan. And the church is a reflection of what God is doing. And so we need to harmonize. You know what harmonize means? When you sing in harmony, you're blending in. When you sing out of tune, you're contributing to the beauty of that symphony or that song. You're out of tune. You're out of sync. You're out of step. And so you don't come with that spirit or that attitude of murmuring or bitterness and trying to contaminate all other brothers and sisters. And there's some that come into churches and they want to form their own cliques. And then finally they want to divide the church. And that hurts the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is saying. Christ gave his life for the church. Therefore, you should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family of God, redeemed by the blood of God, by Jesus. We have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We are a new creation. We are God's people. Therefore, we must act like God's people. Okay? We are brothers and sisters in the faith. Amen. And so he finishes the chapter saying, if God has done all this, and if you are a new creation in Christ, therefore, now your responsibility is to act like a new creation. You've been born again, act. Act like you have been born again. The things of the world should not be part of your life now. You're a new creation in Christ. Therefore, act like you are a new creation. And that's what he's saying. So he speaks a lot of things that you should not participate in. He talks about adultery and fornication and stealing and lying. Those things should not be a part of your life. You cannot be involved in those things. And he talks about bitterness and hatred. He even speaks against raising your voices. Sometimes when we're angry, we have a tendency to raise our voices and we're hollering. And we just make it a part of our life and we say, well, that's who I am. No, it's not. That's the old man. That's the old you. You're now a new creation. Act like the new you, okay? Don't be like the people of the world. That's what he's saying. You cannot mix the two. There's got to be a separation. Act like a new creation. Act differently. I believe even our walk should be different. Even the way we walk should be different. The old jokes, dirty jokes, jokes with segundo sentido, you know, like you know, that little thing that, you know, they say they're little jokes and you know what they're talking about. That shouldn't be part of your life. Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for righteousness. Don't be afraid to speak up for God and defend the faith. Don't be a coward. Someone has to speak up. I hate abortion. And someone has to speak against abortion. Because there's innocent little babies that are being slaughtered. And they think that there's nothing wrong with that. There is. That's dishonoring unto God. Lying, stealing, hatred, bitterness. No way. That should not be a part of your life. You're a new creation. There's a new you because of the Spirit of God. You've been transformed by the Spirit of God. Walk in holiness. Walk in righteousness. You should be a man of integrity. Keep your word. Be a man of your word. Be honest. If you're being paid for 8 hours of work, put in 8 hours of work. Don't slough off, okay? They're not paying you to be near the drinking fountain or be drinking coffee or being in the internet when you should be working. I know about those things. We rob our bosses. That's stealing. We should not do that. So he's talking about all of these things, practical things. This is what it's all about. And so he finally arrives to the key. You can have a beautiful car, but if you don't have gas in the car, it's worthless. You can have one of those beautiful BMWs or Ferrari or whatever. Cost you thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But if you don't have gas in that car, it's worthless. It's not going to go anywhere. And Christianity is not that. It's about going where the Spirit of God moves us. Doing what the Spirit of God tells us to do. Okay, I'm looking at the time and my 30 minutes is almost up. And I don't want to take advantage. But shall we then think about communion? What do you say? Okay. Can you take 15 more minutes? Oh, Pastor, you're giving us too much this morning. But you got to remember, it took me three months of working day after day on this. So you're just getting away with nothing. Okay, now, that's the background. That's that background. Okay, now, he will tell us the key. This is the key. You cannot be a Christian if this is not working in your life. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. Every day, make sure you are full. To some of you, this may sound a little strange because you have a little more knowledge of what our background is, okay? In the Protestant movement, we are considered Pentecostals, okay? Within the Protestant movement. And when they call or refer to us as Pentecostals, they are most of the time, they're making reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and specifically to speaking in other tongues. So in the Pentecostal world, most usually, the movement is known for speaking in tongues. I'm going to say something to you, but I want to say it with love and with much respect. I personally believe that it's not making reference to that. Remember, stay focused. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, be full of tongues, always speaking in tongues. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know enough of our Pentecostal theology that I know what I'm talking about, okay? And I'm going against the grain here, but I don't want to limit what God wants to do. I want to amplify our thinking this morning, okay? God is greater than, God is so much bigger than just speaking in tongues. God is more than that. You got to understand that, okay? Speaking in tongues, most of the time, in my experience, it doesn't even reflect how spiritual you are, okay? Just because you speak in tongues, it doesn't reflect your spirituality. In some cases, it really shows how ignorant and how carnal Christian people can be, you know? Because they think that speaking in tongues is like having a badge of honor. They speak in tongues, but they act and behave like the worst of carnal Christians. Okay? So, let me make that point clear. Okay? Speaking in tongues doesn't reflect, in my opinion, doesn't reflect your spirituality. The key is be filled. One thing, and that goes for every single one of us this morning. One thing I can tell you with all my heart. God's word says, be filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Continuously. Every single day. Not only Sundays. Not only Sunday morning. But every day of the week. Every day of the month. Every day of the year. All the years that God gives you. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the only thing I can tell you for sure. How you interpret that, if you want to speak in tongues, that's beautiful. That's great. That's awesome. But make sure you're filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, that's the command. All right? Now, let me bring it down to our level. Because there's some that think that being filled is so difficult. It's impossible. I've been a Christian all my life. I still don't have it. Let's just make it simple. Jesus did something. There was a celebration in Jerusalem. And when the celebration ended, I believe it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay? When the celebration ended, the priest would take these jars, okay, big jars, and they would go and they would fill them with water and they would bring them into the temple, and then they would pour the water over a big rock that's there in the area of the temple. And that's simply to remind the people when Moses was instructed to hit the rock. And when Moses hit the rock, the water just bursted out. Okay, so it's a reminder. Now, John chapter 7, and verse 37. Okay. Oh, my Bible's in Spanish. Can somebody give me an English Bible? Okay, here we go. Okay, now I'm going to show you how simple it is. Okay. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And you got to get the picture here, okay? Jesus is standing before the multitude. Probably, in my way of thinking, he stood on the rock where the big vases of water were emptied. And he stood up there in front of the multitude of people. And he said, "If anybody is thirsty, come unto me. And if you believe, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." In that little simple statement, Jesus is telling us how simple it is. It's not difficult. It's open to anyone who believes. Let me ask you a question. How hard was it when you came to Christ? You knelt, you made a confession, you believed it in your heart, and you confessed it with your mouth. It was that simple, wasn't it? You didn't have to go out there and labor or work for it or sacrifice. It was simple because it's all of receiving what has been given to you. Is that correct? It's the same truth regarding the Holy Spirit, the fullness. God is actually giving it to us, and it's just a matter of you and I receiving it. I receive it by faith. I believe it, and it's done. Amen? No, don't bother sacrificing. Just believe it with all of your heart. And trust God to do the impossible. Now, when he said, "Be filled with the Spirit," it's talking about an imperative. This is a command. Few commands are given in the New Testament. This is one of them. The second one is, be filled with the word of Christ. That's another command. There's two commands there. Okay, but this is a command. Be filled with the Spirit of God. It's an imperative. It's not up to you. It's not up to whether you feel good or you don't feel good. Sometimes I lose it. I lose it because many Christians, or rather some Christians, are just led by emotions. There's people that are so full of emotions. Excuse me, okay, for saying that. I don't want to be disrespectful, but they make me sick already, okay? It's emotions for everything. It's emotions. However they get up in the morning and however they feel. You know what? If you're a father and if you've got children, it doesn't matter whether you feel good or bad. You're going to get up. You're going to wash. You're going to get yourself ready. And you're going to go to work whether you like it or not, because you have a responsibility. Amen. Nobody's telling you, "Well, honey, you know, if you don't feel like it, you don't have to go to work today." No way. If that was the attitude, who's going to pay the bills? How are these children going to know that you have to work? That's what life is all about. It's responsibility. My husband left me. What do I do? Just fall down and die? No, I got to pick myself up. I got to go out and look for work because somebody has to bring the bread and butter. Well, for us, it's frijoles and tortillas, okay? But you get the point. You get the point, right? This thing about it really upsets me, you know. There's Christians that every single day, every single moment, it's the feelings, the emotions. They're elated, and then the other day or next day, they're out and they're on the dumps. Okay, emotions, emotions, everything, emotions. And then they come to church, and they think the church is not spiritual because it's not feeding into an emotion. It's not about emotions. It's about feeding with the Word of God and letting the Word of God rule and control our lives. Hallelujah. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. You get my point? You see, I can express myself a little better in English than I can in Spanish. So you have an advantage that I can really open up. I can bring out my double barrel gut shotgun and really let you have it. Okay? And this is not, don't misunderstand. This is not Pentecostalism. It's not about Pentecostalism. It's about being so full of God and so full of Christ that you're going to get excited and you're going to be passionate and you're going to open your mouth and speak the Word of God with authority, with anointing. It doesn't matter whether they classify me as Pentecostal. I could be a Baptist and I could still be the same thing. I could be a Presbyterian. I could still be the same thing. Or I could be a Catholic and still be full of the Spirit of God. Do you get my point? And it's not because we're Latinos or Hispanos or Puerto Ricans or Cubans. It has nothing about nationality. It's about you and God and taking God seriously. It's time to bring the life of God into our lives and acting like children of God and not the children of the world, not the people of the world. Okay? There's so much of that in our churches nowadays that it's sickening. And to God and to the nostrils of God, it causes nausea. And we think that we're honoring God. We're not dishonoring God. We're not honoring God. We're dishonoring God. Are you with me? Okay. I'm going to stop because I need some energy for the second service, okay? So, and I just got started here. I was going to tell you about, and I wanted to focus on the Holy Spirit and on this text. I wanted to amplify this text because I want you to see clearly. We didn't come to church just out of routine. We come to church because we're anxious for God. We want to meet with God. I would prefer to be in church than being in a hospital. I would prefer to be in church than being in a mental hospital. I would prefer to be in church than being in a prison. I would prefer to be in church than the best basketball game in the entire world or NFL game in the entire world. Or soccer game. Church, there's nothing like church. I love church. I am just in love with church and the people of God because the people of God bring the presence of God. And if the people in the world get excited, I think I have more reason to get excited when I'm with the people of God. And yesterday we had just such a tremendous time. Seeing 200 or 300 families with their children there. Just, it was awesome. And Friday was just awesome, awesome. The people of God enjoying fellowship with God. And God says, make sure one thing, that you're filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for